probably written with Jewish readers mostly in mind, and some of them evidently contemplating, like the children of Israel did after they left out of Egypt, to go back to the old way. And you've got this guy Melchizedek. At the time, there was no there were no sacrifices that were given. There was no Sabbath, no holy days. He just shows up in Scripture. Abraham recognized him as a high priest. And Abraham is considered more of a, if you will, an icon, an idol of the Jewish people than Moses. After all, he was the start of the Jewish people. So if you want to discount Melchizedek, then you're going to have to start discounting Abraham, which to a Jewish person would be, no, I can't do that. So here's a person thinking of going back to the Levitical priesthood, to the sacrifices and all of that, and he's reminded of a guy named Melchizedek right here in the book of Hebrews. And Abraham gave tithes to him, 10% of what Abraham had to Melchizedek. And by that, Levi also gave tithes to Melchizedek, because Levi was in the loins of Abraham. The genealogy was there. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews says, if Abraham honored Melchizedek, then everybody that's descended from Abraham should also honor Melchizedek. And to a Jewish guy who's thinking a Levitical priesthood is up so high, realizes there's something much higher than the Levitical priesthood, because Abraham even acknowledged such a thing. And Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. The lesser is blessed of the better. So Melchizedek is up here and he blesses Abraham, and Abraham is revered by all Jewish people. So again, why would you want to go back to the Levitical priesthood when you've got this guy Melchizedek? And then you say, well, you know, just a guy, you only got, what, three verses we read in Scripture, you know? Not too much about it. Less is blessed by the better, okay? Then you have Psalms 110, verse 4, and that is going to be repeated in the book of Hebrews repeatedly. And so to a Jewish guy who wants to say, well, that's just, you know, a couple verses, well, in Hebrews 7, 1 to 8, remember how we went through Melchizedek. Who is he? Where did he come from? How does he get to be where he's at? And then I gave these verses and kind of went over them a little bit. But the idea of repetition, pay attention. And this idea of thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5, 6, 5, 10, 6, 20, 7, 17, 7, 24. So a writer, a reader of this book, as he's reading this thing, is going to keep being reminded over and over and over again, Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And at that point, who is Melchizedek? And at that point, he's higher and greater than the Levitical priesthood that you're thinking of going to. In today's world, we don't have a Melchizedek priesthood unless you're a Mormon, but who's your high priest? I asked that question at the beginning of these lessons, and pretty much everybody knew the answer, Jesus Christ. But then I asked, how did he become the high priest? And nobody could really seem to answer that one. But the idea is that Melchizedek became a high priest because God declared him a high priest. And so Jesus Christ has been declared to be our high priest, and that settles. No law needed, no law necessary, and he's higher and greater than the law. And there's many more verses in the book of Hebrews as you read where it keeps talking about Jesus being our high priest. Not just quoting, as I gave just the few verses there, of quoting the Old Testament Psalms 110 verse 4, but repeatedly bringing up the fact who Jesus is and the relationship of high priest. And remember, a prophet is a person that God spoke to them, and they spoke to the people. Whereas a priest, sinful men spoke to the priest, he spoke to God. Now, we need a priest. But in today's world, a priest isn't a guy who wears his collar backwards and you come and confess your sins to him. That's not biblical at all. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we've all moved up in the sense that we're all priests unto God. Verse 7, and I want you to look at that, because that happens to be, to me, an important verse of where we're going to go this morning. Again, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7, it talks about Melchizedek, how he's just there. There's no father, mother, no genealogies, no beginning, no ending. It says here, Levi's received tithes. There, Jesus evidently receives tithes. That's back up in verse 8. But verse 12 is what I want. And it says, for the priesthood being changed, there must be made of necessity a change also of the law. And that's where we're going to go today, the law. Now, when I say law to you, what does that mean? When I say law to you, biblical law, what does that mean? She holds up her whole Bible. Not quite. What? The Old Testament. Not quite. When Jesus expounded to his disciples who he was in Luke 24, the coming back from the dead, and he tells them from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning himself. By the way, that is how Jews divide the Old Testament even today. Okay? But you're a little different. You're Baptist. You're not Jewish. So if I say the law, what does the law mean to you? And oh, his Bible again. Now, my wife knows the answer. She's been around somebody. What? Oh, everything Jesus said. He did say you're supposed to keep his commandments. That's not quite right. All right, let's go to the step farther. Is there a difference between the, quote, Ten Commandments and all of those ceremonial laws where the priest, you know, sacrificed this animal and they did this and they did that? Is there a difference? Everybody just looking at me. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But is he referring to the Ten Commandments or to all of those ceremonial laws?
Not the ceremonial.
Okay. See, now I'm leading you right down a path that every Seventh-day Adventist would love to take you. Because they're talking about ceremonial law with all of those animal sacrifices and requirements there versus the Ten Commandments. And they make a division between moral law and ceremonial law. The moral law being the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law being everything else. All right? Well, if you have one of those little smartphones or you have a Strong's Concordance, look up the word ceremonial. And guess what you're going to find? It's not found. There is no ceremonial law. Everything is all together at one point in time. What is the greatest commandment? What?
Love the Lord.
Yeah, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. Excuse me, which one of the ten is that? It isn't, is it? What's the second greatest commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not one of the ten either, is it? By the way, the verse after it tells me that most of us probably this morning are in violation of what it says, because the verse after it says, can't wear clothing with two different kinds of material blended together. So is that ceremonial law, quote unquote, or is that law? See, that's where the problem is. There is no division between law and ceremonial law. And if Seventh-day Adventist ever gets you down that trail to make that difference, they think they're going to have something to stand on to say, keep the Sabbath, which becomes another issue. Why do we not keep the Sabbath? Well, again, that's part of what we're going to cover. Not in my notes. Give me a second. Luke chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke. When Jesus is born, there were certain things that had to be done if you were Jewish, as a mother, as a father. Okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 21. When the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to who? Law of Moses. Here we go. That's ceremonial law. That's what Moses wrote. That's not necessarily God's law. By the way, I've read that. That's what it is. Ceremonial law is Moses' law. Well, keep reading. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, who? The law of the Lord. God himself doesn't make a difference, does he? One place it's called, it's the law of Moses, but then he calls it the law of the Lord. There's no division there. It's the same thing. It's got a different name, as you're going to see it in a little bit about the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at them in particular, all right? The law of the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. That sounds like all that ceremonial stuff. And yet twice it's called the law of the Lord, all right? So, when you're looking at the change of the law for there to be a change of the high priest, which law are we talking about? We're talking about all of it. All 638 commandments that are given in the first five books, which are called the Book of the Law by Jewish people. And that's how I studied it when I went to Bible college. That's how it's divided up. You have the books, the prophets, minor prophets, major prophets, but the law is the first five, okay? So what we come to is what's called an old covenant and a new covenant. And that's the terminology. It's talking about the old law versus the new mode, if you will, all right? Before I get too far, because as soon as you say the old law has been done away with and you say the Ten Commandments are going to go away too, immediately, Seventh-day Adventist, I know, will tell you what? Thou shalt not kill. Right? So you can now go out and kill. Uh-uh. You see, under the old law, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus said, you hate a brother in your heart, you've committed what? Murder already. Whoops. Here's the law. Here's grace, if you will, higher up. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the ten. So he says you'd go out and commit adultery. Excuse me. Jesus said, if you think on a woman, you committed adultery already in your heart. So here's the law and here's grace. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Old law, Ten Commandments, and they'll throw that one at you. And they'll say, wait, Jesus said, don't swear by the temple, the gold in the temple, or the sacrifices or anything. Much higher requirement. The old law said zero about going out and proclaiming the gospel to the world. But under grace, we are told to go preach the gospel to every creature. What am I getting at? That the old covenant didn't go as far as the new covenant goes. And the new covenant actually demands, if you will, a lot more of us than the old. And by the way, gives us the power to do what we're supposed to do. Now, Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 33. And I'm not sure I'm going to really get done with this lesson today. Okay, Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 33. This shall be the covenant, God says, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts and be their God. They shall be my people. Then they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I actually need to back up. Verse 31. I started at 33. 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a, there's that word I used, new covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, even although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. God says, I made a covenant with them after I got them out of Egypt. That's important. But they broke it, and now I'm going to give them a new covenant. That's what he's promising in Jeremiah. In Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6, when you start reading that, it reads the exact same word for word, pretty much. They're quoting Jeremiah. And so what we're looking at is in the New Testament now, this new covenant that was promised in the book of Jeremiah is going to be put into effect. And when did it go into effect? Well, if there's a change of the priesthood, there's got to be a change of the law, because the law is very specific. You had to be a Levite, a descendant of Aaron, in order to be a priest. So there's going to be a change. And just how much and how big that change is quite a bit. Exodus 34. And now you're going to have to follow, because somehow I missed this when I was growing up, okay? I can remember not knowing some of this stuff. Exodus chapter 34. They're out of Egypt. And starting in verse 27. 34:27, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a, what? Covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. You know what was going on? He did neither eat bread nor drink water. That's amazing. And he wrote upon the tables, the stone tables, What did he write? The words of the law, the Ten Commandments. No, he uses the word covenant, the Ten Commandments. So now you have to realize you're looking at the same table of stones. Instead of calling them the Ten Commandments, we're now calling them not just the law, we're now calling them the covenant. Okay, so that's where your mindset goes. Now, what's a covenant? A what? It's an agreement. Well, kind of. There's a conditional and there's an unconditional. If I wanted to go in business with Karen, I would say, okay, you buy property and you put up the building and I'll supply all the inventory. Okay? We've make a covenant. We've made an agreement. But what happens if she never buys the property and never puts up a building? Am I obligated to buy all the inventory? And the answer is not really, because she didn't keep her side of it. But if I made a covenant with Karen, I'm putting you in business. I'm going to buy the territory. I'm going to put the building up and I'm going to do the inventory. I don't care what you do. It's there. Now what have I got? Unconditional covenant. I'll do it no matter what she does. And there are two kinds of covenants in the Bible. I just wrote to a guy down in Vincentian, but he's on a different island. And if you're watching this morning, good day. But what covenant did God make with Noah? Remember that? It's called a covenant. I will never again flood the earth, right? And why? What's the seal of that? The rainbow. LGBT people have stolen it and have no place doing that. But at any rate, he made a covenant. And there's some other parts to that covenant. And this particular fella is a policeman. He's responsible for enforcing part of that covenant. If you kill somebody, your life will be shed. That's part of the Noahic covenant. Also, God told Noah, anything that moved was food. Now, we Americans have some real problems there. We've got too many wanting to be vegan to start with and not eat things that crawl or move. And I, one time in St. Vincent, I got tired of these people saying, Pastor, you need to try this. And you need to try this. And you need to try this food. And you know, I'm thinking, I bet you don't even eat this food. Maybe your grandparents did. So I declared local foods night at church. I said, you bring it, I'll eat it. Hibiscus. Did you know you can make a drink out of that? They did. There's a lemongrass there. When you cut it, it smells like lemon, and they made tea out of that. They had about 7 different kinds of drinks that they'd made out of just local grass and flowers and whatever we had it. Then they had food. And I'm sitting there eating, and a guy comes up to me and he said, what do you think of the Wilks? Those are those little round shell things about that big. And, you know, like a shell with a little animal, snail inside. And he said, what do you think of them? I said, why did you ruin them? He said, ruin them? He said, Pastor, I went to the beach today. You uncovered a stone. You pick them up. I took them to my house and I cooked them. And I said, stop right there. I said, in the Marshall Islands, we went down to the beach. We uncovered these things, pulled them up and sucked them up. We didn't cook them. And he's like, whoa. I said, I told you I ate stuff you didn't eat. And then I'm eating along, and the guy comes up, and he says, what do you think of the iguana? One of those big lizards. And I said, hey, it's pretty good stuff. I mean, they eat iguana. I said, but I want to tell you something. I said, did you know the dog tastes better than beef? And he said, what? How do you know that dog tastes better than beef? I said, how do you think I know that dog tastes better than beef? I had a Corsican, not a Marshallese, who ate dog. And I told him, I said, the next time your wife cooks dog, I want some. This was in the Marshall Islands. And we were out working near the church, and his wife cooked it up. And I had to fight some of the young people to get my piece of dog. But yeah, it's sweet stuff. No wonder people eat dog. But we don't do that. You know, we have these things. Okay, but God said to Noah, if it crawls, if it moves, you can eat it. I think in the New Testament, it's kind of like if you can. All right? The restrictions were for Jewish people. Oh, that's the other thing. So I make a covenant with Karen. Conditional or unconditional. Jim, think you can get into it? No, because I didn't make it with you. I made it here. And that's the other thing about a covenant. It is specific to who it's for or with. So when God talks about this covenant, they're with the children of Israel. All right? Always known them. We know them as the Ten Commandments, but they're also called the covenant. Whoops. Can I get back? No. Yeah, conditional and unconditional. We talked about that. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 9. And we're just going to give you a bunch of Bible verses. Maybe someday you will end up talking to a Seventh-day Adventist. And you need some of this. Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Moses writes, "When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, Israel, then I abode in the mount 40 days, 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the what? Tables of the covenant." Now, again, repetition, attention. The idea that he is calling these a covenant, these 10 commandments written by the finger of God on tables of stone. All right? Also, verse 15. I got to find it. "So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands." And verse 17. "And I took the two tables and cast them on out of my hands and break them before your eyes." Well, we all know the story. Maybe you've even seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Burt Lancaster, was it Burt Lancaster? I forgot, long time ago. What? At any rate, we know the story. Hopefully we know the story. And we always talk about the Ten Commandments, but God also calls them Table of Covenant. All right? Covenant, tables of stone written by God. And Moses broke them when he found them dancing before this golden calf. One time I was pastor's fellowship in Barbados. The guy preached on the Song of Moses. Anybody heard a sermon on the Song of Moses? I hadn't either. I sat there like, wow. I had just preached out of, wherever it is, chapter 32, Exodus, where they dance before the golden calf. And so while he's preaching, I'm sitting there flipping around and following the ushers dating and stuff and trying to figure it out. I went to him afterwards and said, "First of all, I said, I've never heard a song of Moses before." It was great. I said, "But how long did it take the children of Israel, after they crossed the Red Sea, from the song of the song of Moses to the song of the golden calf, where they danced before the golden calf? How long did that take?" I said, "Best I can figure, somewhere between 3 to 6 months." 3 to 6 months. I said, "That tells me something, that my ministry, when I walk away from it, has got 3 to 6 months, perhaps, before it gets drastically changed. And that's scary. I put all my time and my life into whatever, and in 3 to 6 months it's going to be totally changed." And by the way, I know of churches where that has happened. It's even happened with a pastor standing in the pulpit in front of him. Scary stuff. Moses broke those tables of stone. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 10. "Specifically the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountains, and a mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven with darkness clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon the two tables of stone. Where am I going? The idea is that if it's the covenant is being replaced, the old covenant from Jeremiah is going to be replaced in the New Testament book of Hebrews by a new covenant. The old covenant is going to be replaced. What is going to be replaced? The 10 commandments and the law, all of it. In order for Jesus Christ to be the high priest, we are going to be under something entirely different than what they had back then. Now, just think about that. I mean, it used to be, okay, I've never been to prison. I've never been arrested for anything. I'm a pretty good guy. Right? I mean, that's how we would look. But wait a minute. If I can't hate in my heart, if I can't study a woman, if I can't take the Lord's name in vain, but I use this other stuff that's almost like swearing, am I really a good guy in the eyes of God? And the answer is I'm not really doing too good. Wow. And yet somehow, I guess I need a priest. Guess who I've got? The best one ever available. I've got Jesus Christ. All right? So, it's called covenant again. Chapter 5, Deuteronomy. Here's the kind of a summation in a sense. Moses called, verse 1, all of Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, and statutes and judgments which I spake in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us. Horeb. I have a covenant with Karen. And Jim, you're left out. And everybody else is left out. Okay? The Lord made a covenant with us in Horeb. Verse 3. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. None of them had this covenant. Which means what? They had no temple to go to. They had no sacrifices they had to bring. They had no feast days that they had to observe. And they did not observe the Sabbath day. And again, if you're talking to a Seventh-day Adventist, that's just a big eye-opener too. Because they think the Sabbath day is so important. I mean, you've got the beast and you're going to hell because you don't worship on Saturday. That's what they say. Seriously, it's in their books. Now, I just invite them to go to the International Dateline over in Samoa, where there's a place on the ground that's marked and you can straddle the plane. And if you pick up one foot, it's Saturday. And if you pick up the other foot, it's Sunday. And, you know, because it's right there on the International Dateline and the sun is straight overhead. And the Seventh-day Adventists in Samoa split with one another. They wanted to have a joint meeting and they couldn't agree which day was the day to meet, on Saturday or Sunday. And so they split. So one on one side and one on the other side. And I'm going, yeah, because actually the covenant was for the Jewish people in their land, not somewhere with an international state line in mind. And what if you lived up in Alaska? Saturday or Friday at 6 o'clock is when the Sabbath day starts, right? What happens when the sun goes down? 6 months later when the sun comes up, if you had a Sabbath day for 6 months, I mean, they can't answer those kind of questions, really. Not truly. And I encounter all that. All right. He made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. Moses is making it very specific who that covenant was for. And if you keep reading, let's just kind of skip a little bit. Verse 17, thou shalt not kill. 18, neither shalt thou commit adultery. Verse 19, neither shalt thou steal. In fact, in this chapter, all the Ten Commandments are reiterated, as well as Exodus 20. So here it's called a covenant, and it was given specifically to the children of Israel alive at the time of Moses, and nobody prior before that got that, all right? Deuteronomy 5, 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 5, 7 to 21 are the Ten Commandments. It's called a covenant. Hebrews 7, 12. Now, people can say you can be a Christian without knowing the Old Testament. Yes, you can, but you'd have great difficulty understanding the book of Hebrews if you didn't know the Old Testament. 7:12 again. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, why did there need to be a change? What was wrong with the old covenant? And this one, the Seventh-day Adventists can't answer because I've asked them point blank. If you could keep all of the Ten Commandments, and I've only found two people out of, I don't know, however many asked, could you name all the Ten Commandments? You might. But here they are. They're strong on. We keep the Ten Commandments. They can't even name them. Okay? Very common. They can't name them. So, okay. So if you keep all ten of them, can you get to heaven? And they can't find a verse. Uh-uh. It doesn't promise that, does it? Even if you keep all of it, you can't get to heaven. Eternal life in the OC covenant. Any place in that Ten Commandments give you eternal life? No. But guess what? We are told if we believe in Jesus Christ, from that time on, we have eternal life. Eternal life means eternal. It'll never stop. When will the sacrifices end? Don't know, according to the old covenant. Supposed to keep on going for when? Ever? Well, guess what? They are going to end. And the high priest ever finished with his job? And the answer is not the Levitical high priest, but Jesus, our high priest, sat down at the right hand of God the Father, signifying, done, completed, nothing further to do. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament. By the way, the word testament is also in the Greek the same for covenant. You may not have known that, but now that you know that, do you realize why we now have an Old Testament and a New Testament? Because one's an old covenant, one's a new covenant. And see, we've had all of this right in front of us, and probably, like me, didn't ever recognize that kind of thing for years. And we live in a new covenant, not in the old covenant. Hebrews 10, 1 to 9, and it rang, and so I'm not quite done. So I'm going to skip ahead. I'll come back to that take up next week. When they had the Ten Commandments, where did they put it? Where were they physically put? The what? She says the Ark of the Covenant. No, it should have been the Ark of the Law. Or the Ark of the Ten Commandments. It's called every place you ever look, the Ark of the Covenant. And people, did you ever wonder why is it called the Ark of the Covenant and not the Ark of the Law? Right here in front of us, it's the idea. Huh? That's the old covenant, we're in the new covenant. And we miss it. You ought to watch more Indiana Jones, you might learn something. Okay, so time is gone and next week we'll pick it up. I hope you've learned something today. Are in, but even better, we have a high priest who can help us live the new covenant, and we don't have to worry about eternal life. We have it if we have Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, help us to be consistent, to study it, to learn it, and to pass it on to other people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.